Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. My Father, thank you for tonight. Again, this opportunity, Lord, to gather around your throne and to, Lord, look at the Word of God. This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy Word, says David, Thy Word has comforted me. Thy Word, O Lord, is a light unto my path. Thy Word is a lamp. O Lord, oh, that these young ones, O Lord, would, rather than look at worldly men and women, would look to Thy Word, look to the saints before, that have persevered unto the end, that have set aside all worldly lusts, have set aside these youthful lusts that war against the soul. And Lord, they may set their hope upon Thee. Lord, we brought up these children, and Lord, we could all go back and change things, oh Lord. Even if we did it again and again, Lord, we would have to change things. And Lord, some of us, we are first generation Christians. We just don't know. We didn't know. We don't have the instruction of a mom or a dad or a grandma, a grandpa, Lord, that went before us to help us bring up our children. And Lord, we don't make excuses. We don't make excuses before you. But Lord, we call upon you, Father. The word that our children have heard, Lord, I pray that you would quicken it. You would quicken it to their hearts. It doesn't matter where they're at. Lord, thou art everywhere. Thou art omniscient. Oh Lord, thou art omnipresent. So we know you can reach our children no matter where they're at. And Lord, your Spirit can convict them of their sin no matter where they're at. And I pray for them. May they become little children before you, and may they come to know our Savior Jesus Christ. That's our desire. We pray tonight for these little ones, O Lord. Soon, some of them will enter, O Lord, a higher education. And Lord, I thank you for Thy Word says, Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Yes, for it pleased Thee so, Father in heaven. So I pray, Lord, that they would remain children in understanding. That's what I want, O Lord, for our children. They may become, children in malice, but not in understanding. That's what I pray, Lord. Give them wisdom. Give them wisdom, O Lord, beyond their years. May they use the wisdom that you give them to glorify you in this world, O God. So please help us as we read, as we study, as we look into Thy Word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we've studied this passage, and I'm not going to again go into detail of all that we've covered in our Sunday school hours. But Jesus deals with the whole constitution of man. First, He deals with the heart, and that's what we spoke about last time we spoke, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's true tonight. Whatsoever your heart loveth, that's where your treasure is, and vice versa. Whatsoever your heart loves, whatsoever moves you, compels you, takes your devotion, that's where your treasure is, and that's where my treasure is also. Jesus, again, is not speaking to the lost. We have to understand that. No doubt there is, because of the multitudes, there is lost people listening to His words. But again, notice He uses the illustration. He uses the illustration of the eye. What can deviate our heart, your eye? What can deviate our heart, our service? And that's important. You know, I quoted a Greek philosopher. The Greeks were known for their worldly wisdom. I don't admire them. But every once in a while they were right. And what do you mean, Brother Joel? Well, because even Paul says, even as one of your own poets has said, we are his offspring. So every once in a while there is some wisdom. I don't say you should follow them. I don't even think you should read their books. One of them said, the measure of man is man. And that's what you're going to find. I don't care if once you go outside, and this is what Jenica, Becky, and all of you that have a profession of faith, once you leave these walls, what happens to your Christianity? Destiny, what happens to your Christianity? What happens to my Christianity? It's not something that we leave in these four walls. That's who I am. That's who I am. You're going to get attacked by philosophies. And it's going to be, it's either humanistic or it's Christ. That's it. There's nothing else. There's no in between. It's either light or darkness. There is no in between. Human says, you do all you can to satisfy man. That's your ultimate goal. That's your ultimate purpose. To advance. Thing is, you go look out there. And you're going to find, and we can narrow it all down to the cause of man's problems is sin. That's it. That's it. You see a joyful couple marry. Sooner or later, they're going to start having problems. The Word of God says, it's so true, children. It says, except God, the Lord, build a house, they labor in vain. Except He keep the city, they labor in vain. You can't build a marriage without Christ. You can't build a marriage without Christ. You can't build a family without God. So you have your worldly wisdom and you have the wisdom which is above all, which is the Scriptures. You're going to be ridiculed. Because after all, this is, they're going to tell you it's an archaic book. It's an old book. It's religion for the old, for the antiquated. But you know what? Jesus addresses the heart of the matter. Now, tell me, what did Jesus do wrong? What did He do wrong? You would think He would be readily accepted by all. But on the contrary, He was rejected because of what He preached. You're going to be confronted. You're going to be confronted and you're going to be tempted to answer according to their wisdom. You're going to be tempted to answer according to their wisdom. But remember what the Word of God says. Again, this is what the Word of God... I tell you what, children. And I say this because, you know, I've spoken over and over again about my friend David Gonzalez. You know what would shut my mouth every time? Joe, the Word of God says. I couldn't argue with that. I was lost. I was lost. But I couldn't argue with that. I didn't know God. I didn't know His Word. But I just couldn't argue with that. When He would say things like that, I would say, yeah, that's true. You're going to get confronted with wisdom of this world. You're going to get confronted with the cares of this world. But remember what the Scripture says. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. And answer a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Or lest he glory, lest he boast. The Lord Jesus is addressing us as disciples. Many again the dangers of falling into these traps. God wants your heart. You know that? God wants your whole heart. And it's going to take your whole heart. It's going to take your whole heart. And he says, first of all, we're going to see things, and it's a paradox, the way you look at things. You're going to start looking at things from a different view. 22 and 23 reveal that. You're going to turn that which is wicked, that which is godless, that which is idolatrous, and you're going to say, that's good. But the minute we do that, it's a paradox, we turn light into darkness. And we do so to justify ourselves. Because we don't like the light. In our lost state, we don't like the light. The light reproves. So we say, that is evil. But Jesus says, if that light that you think is darkness, is darkness, if that is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's a paradox. But then he addresses our service. And this is what I'm going to deal with tonight. Verse 24. He says, no man can serve two masters. Remember, this is talking about, again, Jesus addresses the whole constitution of man. His heart, his mind, and his soul. No man can serve two masters. Very simple. Now, I didn't share it with you this morning because you were with Brother Ruben, but I brought out 2 points from here. Number one, what do I understand? I love Jesus' teaching. It's so simple. You know, I love Jesus' teaching. I love it. It's so simple. I don't know, brother, how they taught. How the doctors of the law taught during that time. And I don't know. I don't know if they use big old words. Jesus doesn't. They're simple words. And they get to the point. He says, no man, not even one. From this I gather this, we understand that man is a servant. That's what I understand, verse 24. You and I were made to serve. There's one creator, the rest are meant to serve. You know that? You're a servant. Now, what type of servant? The word he uses is doulos, the slave. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive at his will. Jesus said in another place, whosoever serveth sin is a slave of sin. Why can I escape it? Why can I break these bonds? Because you're not your own master. Neither was I my own master. Now I am a servant. You were meant to serve. The thing is, verse 24, when our service is divided, and it begins again subtly. Second point, and I'm going to say some things about that first one. But first, second point, not only is man a servant, but man cannot serve two masters. Now, this sounds simple, and you may amen it, but in practice, we try to do that, else Jesus wouldn't say it. We try to do that. See, he's addressing his disciples. He's addressing the dangers of. Just like it was over here, the dangers of not being accepted, not being heard. If we do all our things to be seen of men, there are dangers here in our daily life. And I spoke this morning, there is theology proper, there is theology practical. What do you mean, Brother Joe? I use the example of Domingo. Domingo is going over the attributes of God. You can learn all about this, you can learn all about the church, you can learn about pneumatology, soteriology, But you know the Bible addresses a lot of our daily life, our practical life. You know that? I heard a preacher say there is no aspect of your life that is not addressed by the Word of God. It addresses our daily life. How do I live? That's what Jesus does right here. He's talking about you and I, not in the context of these four walls, but outside these walls when we go out into the world. What do we do? These are everyday things. Now, is Jesus promoting laziness? Is Jesus promoting just let go and let God? No, he's not saying that. Some take it because verse 25 says, take no thought. Like, stop thinking. That's not what Jesus is teaching. That's not what he's advocating. But the anxiety that comes, the stresses that come from a daily life. How many, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, children, but have you ever heard mom say, I'm overwhelmed? And you're probably saying, about what? What are you overwhelmed about? And then comes the issue of service. We're limited. We're meant to worship. We're meant to serve. But is that service divided? Jesus proceeds to teach the impossibility of seeking both the kingdom of God and earthly treasures. It's impossible. It's impossible. The key verse on this one is verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, again, He's addressing those that are His disciples. And you're, it's a given. It's a given that the unregenerate, it's a given that those that don't know God will have their treasures upon this earth. It's a given. It's a given. It's a given that those that do not know God, their body is full of darkness and they love to serve mammon. It's a given. But the Lord is addressing us, or more specifically, His disciples. No man can serve two masters. My whole life and your whole life, beloved, is to be devoted to one alone. One alone. That's very simple. One. We may deceive ourselves and think that a small part of our heart may serve the world, and that's how it begins. Here a little, there a little. We give a small portion of it and the whole follows. That's the reason why Jesus warns us about this lie we believe. And we may be outright say, you know, we may not outrightly say, I'm worshiping mammon. But what do our anxieties reveal? How is our time spent? How's our devotions? What about when financial stresses come into our life? You say, well, I don't know what that is yet. Not yet, children. Not yet. Jesus says, not even one can serve two masters. Let me say this. If the Lord is our master, then we should love Him with all our heart. If riches are our master, we will hold to them and love them. What James says, James chapter 4. I didn't use this one this morning. I saved it for tonight. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can't serve both. Can't say God is my God and say riches are my God. I can't say that. You love the one and you hate the other. Notice, go back to Matthew chapter 6, please. Again, the Lord uses strong emotions. Verse 24. Notice what He says. No man can serve two masters. You can't. Notice what He says. He says, here is what's going to happen. Verse 24, He says, you're going to hate. So I don't hate God. I don't hate His Word. This Word is searching. This Word goes to the depths of our heart, doesn't it? You're going to hate one and you're going to what? You're going to love the other. See, you say, well, I don't see that. Verse 24. He will hold to the one and despise the other. See, you cannot serve God or mammon. I said, Jesus uses these strong words. Again, to tell us we can't serve two masters. It's impossible. Sooner or later, let me tell you, you start letting these worldly philosophies enter into your eyes, into your ears, you're going to believe them. You know, God even prohibited the children of Israel from taking the names of their gods into their lips. I would not mention their gods. He would say that. And He warned the children of Israel. He warned them about what would happen. I mentioned to you, and I'm addressing you, yes, all the little ones here, but especially you that are perhaps in your teenage years. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you see. Through this ear gate enters a load full of worldly philosophy. You know that? When I was younger, way younger, you know, I had not, you know, again, I'm going back now, okay? Just to tell you how these things affect you. I was in high school. And yeah, I listened to some music. Sometimes I shared with my wife some of the old songs. But I didn't know better. I really didn't know better. I had no distinction. I didn't know what hard rock was, country music. I really didn't. And I say that honestly. I really didn't know. I knew what Mexican music was because that was my background. And I remember one day we had a party at my house. I still didn't know my wife back then. And some of my friends brought me some LPs. Remember the LPs? And I won't mention who they were. But you know what? After that night, my life was not the same. I fell in love with that music. Nobody had to tell me, you know, listen to it. I love to listen to it. Oh, I love to listen to it. I love to listen to it. And I love to listen with detail. What are they saying? By the time I met my wife, I was in love with hard rock music. And I got to be careful, you know that? Because when I hear it, I can still hear it. But you know what? Those philosophies entered into my ear and enter into my heart. They're teaching you something. Don't think these dumb musicians are dumb. Oh, they're not. No, they're not. Who are they glorifying? That should be the bottom line. Who are they glorifying? What are they teaching? Now, I guarantee you, you go back to every song, every artist, and you're going to see they're teaching you philosophies. So be careful, little ones. Because your heart is going to love one or the other. Or it's not going to happen immediately. It's not going to happen immediately. It's not going to be like, bam! I don't want to follow God anymore. I don't want to listen to the Word. I don't want to, you know, do this. It's going to be slowly. Jesus says, can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, you're going to despise the other. You can't serve God or mammon. Let me say this now in a practical way to us here. I was reading this Sermon on the Mount by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I kind of quoted it this morning. Let me read it for you, okay? I said, let me bring it in English. Remember I told you I was going to bring it? Now, mammon is the richest. Now, we don't have riches. You and I, none of us here are rich. I don't think we are. We're rich in Christ. Amen? But we're not rich. But is that what he means? Is he just warning those that are rich? I don't think so. Because the whole passage here deals with anxiety. Deals with the cares of this world. And remember, they that were sown amongst the thorns are they that the cares of this world overcome them. And the Word of God becometh unfruitful in their lives. This is what he says. Page 366 of his Sermon on the Mount. He says, I remember once hearing a preacher tell a story which he assured us was simple, literal truth. It illustrates perfectly the point which we are considering. It's a story of a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, you know, I've suddenly had a feeling, an impulse, that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together. And when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds. And we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work. Sounds pretty good, right? His wife asked him which one he was going to dedicate to the Lord. There's no need to bother about that now. He replied, we will treat them both in the same way. And when the time comes, we will do as I say. And off he went. In a few months, the man entered the kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead. But she said, you have not decided which was the Lord's calf. Oh yes, he said. I've always decided it was the white one. And it's the white one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead. We may laugh at the story, but God forbid that we should be laughing at ourselves. It is always the Lord's calf that dies. When money becomes difficult, the first thing we economize is on our contribution to God's work. It's always the first thing to go. Perhaps we must not say always. That would be unfair. But with so many, it's the first thing. And the things we really like are the last to go. We can't serve God in heaven. These things tend to become between us and God, and our attitude to them ultimately determines our relationship to God. The mere fact that we believe in God and call Him Lord, Lord, and likewise with Christ, it's no proof in and of itself that we're serving Him, that we recognize His totalitarian demand and have yielded ourselves gladly and readily to Him. Let every man examine himself. It's a true story. Not a true story, but it's true how it happens in our lives. We can't serve God and mammon. Again, the context, look again, is where our treasure is. He's teaching against worldliness. He's teaching against worldly thinking. He's teaching against, again, worldly aspirations. And that's, children, what you're going to be bombarded with. Am I saying it's wrong? No, it's not wrong to say, you know, I want to educate myself to perhaps whatever you want to be. It's not wrong. Or perhaps you don't decide to go on to school. Perhaps you decide just to stay home and amen. I mean, that would be contrary to the rest of the teachings of the Scriptures. But that should not be your goal. You should not be in competition with a worldly man saying, or a worldly child, or a worldly person says, well, I'm going to compete against him because I'm going to be better than X or Y. When I was growing up again, and you might have these in your schools that, you know, they bring an engineer, they bring a doctor, they bring firemen. What's the first question that is asked? It always surges out, right? Right? In high school, brother? What was the first question, Martin? How much money do you make a year? Money can't buy you felicity. Money can't buy you happiness. Money won't let you sleep better at night. You know that? Jesus uses the example of a rich man and a beggar. He says, one fared sumptuously all his life, and the beggar died, and the rich man died. You would think that the one who was comforted in this life would be comforted in eternity, but it's not so, because he didn't care for his soul. So what if you can gather, children? Say you become a prosperous individual, and you become, what's a high-paying job? A neurosurgeon. Let's pick a neurosurgeon. And you forget about God. What profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What advantage? Would you trade places with Lazarus? Or would you take the rich man's place? Because God says that Lazarus is comforted. And even the rich man says, send Lazarus that he may warn my brethren. You know what Abraham said? They have the law and the prophets. They have Moses. You have right here enough, right here. It can be subtle, children. And we can justify what we do. I mean, then should we not look to improve or move up? Should I not look? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. I mean, we have examples. We have Zacchaeus, who was a rich man. We have even Matthew, I believe, was probably a rich man. You know that? We have Abraham. We have Jacob. We have Isaac. We have King David. But their riches did not steal their heart. You know that? They didn't steal their heart. The world did not steal their heart. You know where riches come from? Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He setteth up one and bringeth out another. That's where they come from. I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying don't seek to improve. As a matter of fact, I encourage you. But don't forget about God. Don't forget about your soul. Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 15, what Jesus says. And he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness. You know what covetousness is? Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my souke, my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. And that's the problem with man, lost man. Their soul cannot be at ease. It's like the troubled sea, says Isaiah. It cannot rest. You ever seen the sea at rest? It can't rest. It beats against the shores that God has put there. That's your soul without God. That's why it seeks these things to satisfy. That's why it looks for other things to replace. But God is our comfort in our affliction. Verse 20, God said unto him, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You ever ask yourself that? I do. You ever ask yourself that? I don't have a lot. But I think sometimes, what's going to happen to this? That's not going to matter. I'm gone. Do whatever you want with it. But somebody else is going to take it over. That's what's going to happen. Well, what about your soul? See, children, you don't think. I mean, this is. I don't know if they think like this, but I used to think like that. How old are you, brother? That's what you're thinking. And little one, that's what you're thinking. Like, whoo, babe. I used to think 30 was like, man, they're old people, man, 30. That's what you're thinking. You know what Solomon says? One event's going to happen to us all. Then he says, remember your Creator now in thy youth. Remember him now. You're not guaranteed you're going to be 68, 67. You're not guaranteed you're going to be 52. Am I 52 now? 52? See, you forget how old you are. You're not guaranteed that. Can you guarantee me tomorrow? Can you guarantee tomorrow, Destiny? Are you sure you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? Becky? Your times are not in your hands. We can't serve God and mammon. We can't waste our lives with a divided heart, divided emotion, an eye that is distorted, a heart that is divided, a heart that's treasures here upon earth. We can't do that. Now, I titled this The Unreasonableness of Anxiety. Do you worry what you're going to eat tomorrow morning? Say yes or no. No. Why not? Why don't you worry? Tell me, why don't you worry? You don't know. You just don't worry. Okay. Becky, do you worry about what you're going to have for breakfast tomorrow? No. Mingo, do you worry about how you're going to feed them? Jen, do you worry about it? Yes. She said yes. Because you're a parent and you're a child. You don't have to worry about it. You open that fridge and there it is. Whatever there it is, there it is. But when you marry and you're on your own, it's not always there it is. Or you're going to have someone depending on you. And anxiety takes over. I got to provide for mom. I got to provide for my family. What do I do? My husband, or whatever. My husband and I have $10. That's all we got. What do we do? What do we do with that? Anxiety. You know, children, let me tell you this. God has always been faithful to me and my family. God is faithful, period. But He's been so faithful to us. I used to hear stories from Brother Pat. Now I'm telling stories. He used to say, especially there's one I remember, he says, "Brother, we had one last meal." One last meal, he said. And it was beans. Brother Pat's simple. Beans, rice. You keep him happy. Beans and rice, tortillas. That's it. And he had one last meal, beans. And he says, "And brother, my wife burned the beans." So they got nothing. We didn't have money. We couldn't go out and buy anymore. And all of a sudden, there was a knock on the door. You hear? I love to hear that story over and over again. It's a neighbor saying, "We have some extra groceries. Would you take them?" Yes. Yes, we will take them. My children used to wear designer clothes. When they were babies, Brother Rumi used to make fun of, "Well, they're wearing Oshkosh Bagosh." I said, "What is that? What is Oshkosh Bagosh?" Eric used to wear name brands. Eric used to wear polos. I was making $5 an hour. God used other people to help my family. He didn't just give us You know, he could have given his brother whatever t-shirt, whatever, you know, Wally World brand. Amen. We got clothes. But this is Oshkosh Bagosh. I'm like, what is Oshkosh Bagosh? I don't know. I didn't get it, and I didn't understand it. But people noticed that they had it. I'm like, what? Tommy, right? I mean, I'm like, my wife was not working. I was the only one working. Early in our lives, we decided as much as we can, we're going to be faithful unto the Lord in everything. It's hard. It's hard. You have this, you know, you go apply for a house loan. You go apply for a car loan. How much money you make a week? Oh, so much. Oh, you got this extra money left. You qualify. Well, can't touch that. That doesn't belong to me. Well, what do you mean? Don't you need a car? Don't you need a house? Don't you need this? Surely God will understand. It's the piper piping in your ear. You know, God fed Elijah with ravens. God gave drink to Elijah from the brook. God fed Elisha also. And God feeds. Go read the Psalm 145, 147. I don't know how much a whale eats, but I know it's got to eat a lot. And then, I don't know what they call them, a pack of whales. Man, they got to eat a lot, brother. And yet God feeds them every day. But God doesn't use whales. He uses birds. Birds. Little birds, brother. He tells the disciples, he says, I want you to think on these birds. Let's read what he says. Listen what he says. Next time you're over and anxious, verse 25. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't be over anxious. Stop being in the continual habit of worrying. Matthew 6 and verse 25. It's a pressing imperative with a negative. Stop being in the habit of continually worrying. Your life. Your soul. Say, what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? And your body, what are you going to put on? Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now think about this. What is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying? Look, I'm going to tell you what he's saying. Verse 26. I want you to look at the fowls of the air. Now, when I read this word fowls in here in Matthew, I don't get the whole understanding. You know, you think of the pretty fowls, right? The pretty canary, you know. The pigeons, the doves. But go read Luke's account, it's the ravens. The ugly ones. Look at them. Next time you get over anxious, next time you think about serving mammon, next time you think about, you know, the Lord's calf just died, I want you to think about this. They don't sow. They don't reap, nor gather into barns. Yet, listen what he says. And this is the teaching. This is what I want you to understand this evening. Listen what he says. You have a Father in heaven. You have a Heavenly Father. What do you mean, Joe? It's wonderful to be alive, brother. It's wonderful to be alive. Life is a precious gift of God. It's wonderful, brother. I rejoice. I rejoice thinking I'm alive. I really do. You might be ready to tie me down and put me down in South Paradiso, but I'm happy to be alive. Because God made me. You're no accident. You're no accident. You're no accident. God has a purpose for you. Remember that. When you go up higher education, God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. But I'm in a relationship with my Father. And if He feeds His creation, much more me, that I'm His son. Much more me, I'm His son. That's what Jesus is saying. Why do you over worry about these things? Why is He saying don't work? That's not what He's saying. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. But don't, let me use an example. And again, I used it this morning. Now we use the example of money. And it's always, brother, it's always finances. It's always finances, man. It's always finances. And if it's not finances, it's going to be your family. Don't sacrifice the Lord's calf for these things. Don't say, well, you know what? I hope some of you it penetrates. And I hope some of you take it and meditate on it. Don't say, I'm over the head with creditors. Get out of debt. Get out of debt. That I have to work on Sunday. Don't say that. You be faithful to God. You know that? You be faithful to God. And I tell you what, my wife and I, again, and some of you are witnesses here, very early in our life, it's hard, but I decided I'm not going to get a job that binds me on Sundays. I'm not. Now, you know, sometimes we do have to emergency work. Thank God that there's doctors that do emergency work, right? Thank God there's hospitals open. But it's not a habit. Children, if that job takes you away from the house of God, it's not of God. Simple. It's not of God. I don't care how much money they give you. I don't care how much money they offer you. If it takes you away from the house of God, it's not of God. And you got to decide, who am I going to serve, God or mammon? And it's going to cost you. That's the whole essence. It is going to cost you. And you're going to be looked as a fool for serving someone you can't see. You're going to look like a fool in the eyes of man, but not before God. Don't be anxious about it. Don't be distracted. That word, anxious, or take no thought, carries the idea of division or being disunited. I want to read this passage, and we'll close with this one tonight. Out of the book of Luke, chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. And again, children, I'm addressing specifically you tonight, but really it's all of us. Because you are a disciple, right? You've decided to follow Christ. Luke chapter 10. You know this story. He says, verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art over anxious. You're habitually worrying about many things. Many things. The heart can't concentrate. The heart can't embrace two. You see, that's why I said you can't serve God and mammon." And then Jesus, again, he goes from the greater to the lesser. He says, "You can't do this." Verse 42. And again, we narrow it to one thing. See that? One thing. One thing. It's only one. Not many things. One thing. And you put that. You put God first in your life. Young ladies, young men, put God first in your life. The rest falls under that. One thing. I like the way the scripture, "One thing I desire of the Lord. One thing I will choose. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Very simple, right? Now, I don't know what your plans are, Jenica. I don't know what you and your dad decide. But one thing. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Everything else falls under that. Destiny, fear God, keep His commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments. All falls under that. One thing. One thing. Walk humbly with God. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If He gives you wisdom about your fellows, don't boast. Don't boast. Don't boast yourself. Wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You stay humble serving God. You dedicate your life wholly for the Lord. Your entire life. From now, and if God allows you to be 70, 90, 100, whatever life He has granted you, serve Him with all your heart. Verse 42, "One thing is needful." You see that? You think He who made us doesn't know what we need? This is what you need. This is what your soul needs. "And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What does she choose? To sit, at the feet of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord add His blessings again to the teaching tonight, and we'll continue, Lord willing. Again, I don't want to leave you behind. This is practical teaching, and some of you are going to take off pretty soon. Pretty soon, Mom and Daddy are not going to be there to watch over you. They're not there now, some of the things you do. But God is there. God watches. But here's the thing. Sometimes we use that in the negative sense. But You know you're a servant of God, little one? When you fall into these distresses, when you fall in trouble, God is there also. God will be there. Because He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You remember that. Okay? All right, let's pray. Let's stay. Dear Lord, we want to bless You, Lord, for Thy Word. Thank You, Lord, for these tender and young hearts that, Lord, You've given my brethren, Lord, and us. Such a short time, Lord, that we spent with them, and then, Lord, they're gone. They're gone. But I pray, Lord, we specifically pray for our children. Oh, Lord, we want to see them safe. Oh, Lord, we want to see them, if they have a family, Lord, that they follow You, Lord. Don't let the world, Lord, deceive them. Oh, God, that is such a reality out there, Lord, that the world is ready to engulf them and deceive them and take them, oh, Lord, and forget what the mother or the father taught them when they were young. Don't allow it, Lord, I pray tonight. We pray for these little ones, oh, Lord, as they grow up. Build them up. Build them up in the most holy faith. May, O Lord, preachers, teachers, godly children come from them, O Lord. That's what we want to see. We want to see, O Lord, Your kingdom grow. We want to see it expanded. And Lord, please use them. Lord, as they go to other places, there's going to be children, O Lord, that come from troubled homes. There are going to be children that come, O Lord, with troubles in their hearts and they can't find answers. May they be able to and ready to give an answer to every man that asks of the hope that is in them. Thank You for our children. Thank You for the adults, O Lord. Thank You for this life that You've given us. Lord, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Almighty God, thank You for making us. Oh, no wonder David said, we are the sheep of His pasture. Come, let us worship. Let us bow together. Let us kneel together before God our Maker. Because He made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. Thank You, Lord, for feeding us so faithfully, Lord. It's You, Lord, that does it, and that's why we give You the glory. Now, Lord, would You please dismiss us with Your blessings? We pray in Jesus, Your Son's name. Amen. Dios les bendiga. Estamos despedidos. Amen.